Peter. First Peter. When things get tough, for the person who wants to live for Jesus Christ, you can use all the encouragement you can get. 1 Peter. Because that's really one of the main themes of this book. Living for Christ, a godly life in the midst of an ungodly atmosphere. Doesn't matter if it's work or if it's someplace else. Living for Jesus. So I'm going to read and just keep playing with that. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1, just a few verses, just so we can get this set. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful again for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you touch our lives through it as we open our hearts to it, to the teaching of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for each one here. I don't know all that you're doing in their lives, but you do. And we just pray again. We think of those who are just undergoing especially hard physical challenges in health and such. Continue to grant them, Lord, the grace of healing for Bob, for Rosie, for others. Just your grace to be strong in their bodies, Lord. Just continue to pray for them, for your mercy, and others whom we know of. Lord, it's your touch that matters. Lord, we pray again for our country, for those over us in authority, as your word says. Give them direction that are beyond the capacities of their wisdom for that which is good and right. And Lord, that we as your people may be your people, the church, in this place you've brought us to, and Lord, in this land in which we live. For there are many around who don't know Jesus in our town, in our state, or not just around the world. And so, Lord, that we may be your witnesses and live for you, to your glory. And Lord, again, as we come to your word, we simply pause before it because it is your word. It is not the word of man. It is the word of God. So we just pray your blessing by your Holy Spirit upon our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts. Give us understanding. Let us be engaged in what you want us to hear this morning. Let our ears be open. He who has ears to hear, Lord, let him hear. Speak to us and to me, Lord, to me as well. For your praise and for your glory. For that which you want to accomplish in our lives, for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Edward McKendry Bounds, commonly known as E.M. Bounds. Some of you know that. He lived in the 1800s, died in the early 1900s. He was an American author, attorney, and member of the Methodist Episcopal Church South clergy. He was known for writing 11 books, 9 about prayers. E.M. Bounds writes this. What the church needs today is not more machinery, or better, not new organizations, or more novel methods. We'd call them trendy. But men whom the Holy Ghost can use. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. God's plan is to make much of the man far more of him than of anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Unquote. The man first, then the message. So this morning, before we delve into 1 Peter, I want us to look at Peter. Quickly, we'll be running through this, but to look at Peter, the man. Because out of the man comes the message. And I think you'll agree with that by the time we get done with this. So, first of all, about Peter. He does say of himself here in 1 Peter 1:1, he's an apostle. He is an apostle, one of the 12, one of those chosen by Jesus himself. The apostles were a unique group of men, specially called servants of Christ, the ones who had seen him, been with him, and seen him after his resurrection. And he personally called, commissioned, and sent them to preach. He personally did that. They were the foundation of the church. In Ephesians 2:20, it says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. In Ephesians 5, it says they received direct revelation. As a matter of fact, the New Testament was written by the apostles. They were the source of divine truth. In Acts chapter 2, the church studied the apostles' doctrine. They were examples of virtue. They are called the holy apostles, Ephesians 3:5. And they were able to confirm that their teachings were true because of the miraculous ability that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them for signs, miracles, and wonders. And that was important. It was a confirmation of their ministry. I mean, that day or this, how would you know if an apostle or somebody who called them an apostle of Jesus Christ was true? How do you know if there was a sort of Peter who sort of blew into town and he started teaching things and it sounded okay, but you weren't sure? How would you know he represented God? Because one writer says there might be 10 teachers in town teaching 10 different things. You would know, according to the apostles, by their ability to do the miraculous signs and wonders that God did through the apostles, healings, deliverances, and such. They had this. He granted them signs and wonders to verify their message. And by the way, we'll get this in our evening study. We're starting in the evening, 1 Thessalonians. But if you are familiar with that book, there's a lot of end times teaching in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, end times. And in the end, even the devil himself will be allowed to do counterfeit signs and wonders to deceive. So it's kind of, you have to put together the actions, but also the teachings of it. Because if somebody shows up and like starts doing, oh, they're doing a miracle crusade, and that's not the evangelist who's coming. They're doing a miracle, and people are going and getting healed and all this kind. Okay, what's their message? What are they teaching? So the two have to go together, the apostles. Peter was one of them. You know, Peter was an interesting character. There is more. The only person, put it this way, the only person that the New Testament speaks more of by them, about them is Jesus Christ. The next is Peter. Isn't that interesting? The next is Peter. He's second. That's what's said about him. The Lord spoke more often to Peter than any of the others, sometimes in praise, sometimes in blame. No disciple was so directly reproved by our Lord as Peter, and no disciple dares to venture to rebuke the Lord except Peter. No disciple ever so boldly confessed and acknowledged the Lord as Peter, and no one ever interfered and intruded as Peter. Our Lord spoke words of approval and blessing to Peter, the like of which he never spoke to any other. Almost the same time, we'll see this in almost the same breath, harsher things to Peter than he said to any of the others. One writer says, we can identify with Peter. He's so human. And all the rest of the apostles were human. It's just that we know so much about Peter that all of his humanness bleeds through. And boy, does he bleed. I mean, quite interesting. Peter was chosen. Secondly, he is the right raw material. He has the right raw material. He was chosen, he has the right raw material. He has the right experiences, and he has the right lessons. Those are the four things. The right raw material. He wanted to know things, and he also liked to see things happen. Peter verbalized almost everything. Peter was the one you didn't have to ask, so what are you thinking? He just told you without being asked. It was Peter who asked the meaning of a difficult saying in Matthew 15. Peter who asked how often he must forgive in Matthew 18. Peter who inquired, what is the reward of those who have followed Christ, Matthew 19. Peter who asked about the fig tree, why it withered, Mark chapter 11. Peter who asked Jesus about the meaning of the things that Jesus said about the approaching end. Peter, it was those who came to Peter to see if Jesus paid his taxes, Matthew 17. It was Peter who on the Mount of Transfiguration said to Jesus, well, let's set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, while we're here. Peter. It was Peter who said, I'll never deny you. It was Peter who questioned the risen Christ. It was Peter who walked on water, who cut off a servant's ear, who said at the end, I'm going fishing. I'm not waiting around. I'm going fishing. After Jesus rose. Peter. Now, as Ian Bound says, a better man, how does God go about making a better man? You know, with the old wonderful hymn associated with the Billy Graham Crusades, at the end, just as I am, without one plea, just as I am. Okay. Well, that's true. God accepts you through Jesus Christ, just as I am, just as you are. But you know, thank God, by His grace, He doesn't leave you that way. He doesn't leave you just as you are. My life is miserable. There's full of problems. I have all kinds of challenges, all kinds of issues. I don't know, up from down at times, whatever it is. That's just as I am. I know I need Jesus. I come to Jesus. Well, then thank God He doesn't leave me just as I am. He changes. Might not change everything externally, but He changes me. The right experiences. So, would you do me the pleasure, as C.H. Spurgeon said in one of his sermons, would you do me the pleasure to use your Bible for a moment or two as we're going to look up different scriptures? From Matthew chapter 16, this is under the right experiences. How does God make the better man? How did He make Peter specifically? Because all these things you'll see as we work our way through 1 Peter, Matthew 16. Most of these are in Matthew's Gospel and John's Gospel. Matthew 16, the right experiences. I'll just do four. Just four. One is Revelation. Revelation. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father, who is in heaven, revealed this to you. My Father. A revelation. So you have to understand personally, and Peter got this, at least he verbalized it, that one of the experiences is that you have to understand personally who Jesus Christ actually is. That's all that Peter was saying. But you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, which puts him in a category unlike anything else and like anyone else, the Son of the living God. It's not that you have God in you and God this and God that. It's not we're born with a godness, we just have to find it. No, Jesus, the Son of the living God, unique in all of history. A revelation to understand. Number two, also in Matthew 16, a little further down the chapter, 21 to 23, with this revelation, the next thing is a rebuke. A rebuke. Matthew 16, 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. It's the only time in Scripture you'll have those two words together of Jesus Christ. Rebuke him saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." A rebuke. Because he had to understand, Peter had to understand that your best thoughts about what you think is going to be right, about what you think is going to be best, and all of that, and what you desire, and Peter was all for Jesus at this time. And Jesus is talking about, and we've seen in Luke's gospel, how he said beforehand, this is what's going to happen to me. The Son of Man has to go there. He has to go through all of this terrible stuff, and then die, and then on the third day rise again. And so Peter, out of the goodness of his heart, "Oh Lord, that's just, you know, no, not you." And as we've seen in Luke's gospel, wait a second. He's telling Peter, that's the entire plan of God. That's the plan. And he's going to work out every detail in order to get Jesus Christ to the cross to pay for the sins of all people of all time. But he's got to get there. The perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. So anything to avoid that or go around it, even though as good-hearted as Peter was, it's like, no, that's the plan of God. There is no plan B. Any plan B that comes from there, that's of the devil. To not have Jesus go to the cross. To not do the will of the Father. So, Satan, take your place. But it's to Peter of a rebuke. Peter, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on that. Because you don't understand the necessity for this, so don't. You have the things of men in mind, not the things of God. Rebuke. Number three, Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Long chapter, verses 69 to 75. That's a lot of verses. In Matthew 26. So if you look for Matthew 27... it's right before there. The third point on experiences is failure. Failure. Matthew 26, 69 to 75. Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, verse 71, another girl saw him and said to him, "Those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Failure. Peter, you've got to understand your best intentions. Just by willpower, it's not enough. Failure. Now you'd say, well, at least Peter was around. He was. But failure. So he went out and wept. And then the fourth experience, John chapter 21. John chapter 21. It's the last, if you turn to the book of Acts, you've turned just a little bit too far. John 21, verses 14 to 17. 21, 14 to 17. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Three times, some have suggested, once for each denial. Three times he denied the Lord. Three times Jesus asked the same question. Do you love me? Three times. Because he wanted Peter to understand that his love for Jesus Christ was going to be the core of his life. The core. So, the right experiences bring about the right lessons, which is what experiences are for. The right lessons, though. I'll give you the verses and go through them. Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27. The lesson is of submission. Matthew 17, 24 to 27. That's when some Jewish leaders came and said to Peter, does your master pay the tax? And Jesus said, well, who collects taxes? Foreigners or the sons? And Peter said, foreigners. Jesus said, well, so we won't offend them. Then, this is a simplified version. Throw in your line, catch a fish. First fish you catch, draw it out, open its mouth, a coin will be in there, take the coin, it's enough for the both of us, pay the tax. Oh, if tax paying was that easy, right? It's tax paying, I'm going fishing. So, the lesson though is submission. Because in this unlikely set of commands, instructions that Jesus gave him, Peter did it. I mean, that's like, go shoot the moose. In its stomach will be 3 ounces of solid gold. So you go shoot the moose. Okay? No, no, no. But not only submission to the orders of Jesus, also submission to the government. To the government, pay the tax. And we'll see that in 1 Peter. Pay the tax. Number two, restraint. Now you can have Matthew 26 or John 18. Matthew 26, 50 to 52, or John 18. Jesus in the garden. And the soldiers have come. And remember the incident? Matthew 26, 50 to 52, John chapter 18, 10 and 11. Because it was the one who drew out his short sword and cut a servant's ear as he was aiming for the head and just sort of missed, just got the ear. And John says, it was Peter. It was Peter. And what does Jesus tell him? Put your sword away. Because what does Peter need to know? Restraint. He needs to know restraint. When to just hold. And not do what you'd really like to do. Restraint. Number three, humility. Matthew 26:31-35. I know I've referenced this already. Humility. Matthew 26:31-35. Now, I read you the end of the chapter where the rooster crowed, Peter denied three times. But in 31-35, that's where... Well, I'll pick it up at 34. Jesus said to Peter... No, 33. Peter answered and said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I tell you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. I will not. And so he did. What's the lesson? Humility. Humility, the hardest thing to learn. I won't. I won't ever deny you. I'll be the man. Count on me. I'll stand strong. I'll be firm. Well, his iron backbone turned into jelly. And he denied. He just wilted under the heat. And he went out and wept bitterly. Humility, the hardest thing to learn. Because when you experience it, it's the hardest thing to go through. And so it's the lesson we least like learning. And the problem is, we never stop. Because Peter, for everything that he was after all this, did he not ever make a mistake again? Even after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, after Jesus rose, did Peter ever make a mistake again? And if you know your Bible, you know, yes, he did. It's written about in Galatians chapter 2, where he was with some Gentile believers, and then there are some Jewish believers come in, and Paul's watching all this, and Peter moves from eating with the Gentiles over to the Jewish believers. And Paul says, "I confronted Peter to his face, and I said to him," paraphrase, "Peter, I smell ham on your breath. You being a Jew, what are you doing this? This is hypocrisy. God accepts Gentile believers who have trusted simply in Jesus Christ as much as the Jewish ones who have. So it's not a matter of the playing ground is now level." I'm not doing a good job with the argument Paul uses in Galatians chapter 2, but it's wonderful. Peter, God does not accept a person on the works of the law, or we'd go, "I live a good life. God should accept me. I'm a churchgoer. God should accept me. I do good things. God should accept me." And that's Paul's argument. Not by the works of the law shall anyone be justified, but by faith. Simple trust in Jesus Christ. He paid it all. He took all of God's wrath. He took all of God's judgment for all sins, for all mankind, for all time. That includes me. Upon himself, and I trust him. I trust him. He's my Savior, my Lord. Simple faith. That's the argument. Humility. And then Matthew chapter 18. There's a portion in there, Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus gives some wonderful teaching in Matthew 18. And part of the teaching in verse 15 is, "If your brother sins against you," Matthew 18:15, "and go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he hears you, you've gained your brother." And then you look at 21. And Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Being generous? 7? That somebody does something against me and they say, please forgive me, that was wrong. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Times 7. In other words, Peter, don't count. Don't count. As they come back to you and confess in repentance, that was wrong. Just, okay, you're forgiven. Because Peter needs to know grace. Grace. And then at the end of John's chapter, we'll end with John. So the two are close together. John 21. We'll end there. These lessons. John 21. After Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Verse 18. Jesus tells Peter, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Now, he's not talking about the nursing home, folks. When you're younger, let's put it this way. When you're younger, you can clothe yourself, and out the door you go is where you're going. Just don't. And so you don't tell your mother, and you sometimes don't tell your mother after you've gotten back. Where you been? Nowhere. Oh. Yes, I've been racing down the hillsides on my bike in Western Washington, and those hillsides are not like here. Take a steep hill here, and I'm going down on my little one speed. No, I could kill myself. Where you been? Nowhere. Okay, I don't know what your experience is, but that's mine. Confession's good for the soul. But he's saying, Peter, when you get old, they're going to bind you. They're going to take you where you do not want to go. Because Peter needed to learn sacrifice. What sacrifice is, and you'll see this in 1 Peter. And lastly, in John 21, those three sections we read just before this, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus had already said in John 13:35, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And then in John 15:12, and a new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. What a standard. Love one another. Because Peter needed to learn about love. He needed to learn about love. So, and Jesus is going, love me, love others. These lessons, submission, restraint, humility, grace, sacrifice, love, and others. Why these? Why these lessons? As one writer says, and I like this, Peter needed to learn about submission, because he tended to just run ahead. Peter needed to learn about restraint because he tends to react with all of his energy. Peter needs to learn about humility because he tends to be proud. I'll never deny. He needs to learn about grace and kindness and forgiveness because he tends to be so resolute that he just bulls his way through. And if somebody fails him, they're history as far as he's concerned. I mean, they're just out of the map. He needs to learn about sacrifice because he tends not to sacrifice, but to make others sacrifice for his purposes. And he needs to learn about love so that he doesn't use people. And so Peter will write about love in 1 Peter. Peter, interesting, the right lessons. So in summary of this, somebody wrote, Peter could sing with the hymn writer, O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Peter had a proneness to wander. Alexander White wrote, "Blame Peter as much as you like. Dwell upon the faults of his temperament and the defects of his character and the scandals of his conduct. But I defy you to deny that with all of this, that he was not a very attractive and lovable man. The worst disease of the heart is coldness." Well, with all his faults, and he was full of them, a cold heart was not Peter's. Peter's faults indeed lay in the heat of his heart. His hot heart was always in his mouth, and he spoke at times when he should have held his peace. Alexander White. "And so they will bind you," and it's by unanimous tradition of the early church that Peter was martyred as Christ predicted in John 21. Tradition says, according to Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History, that the cruelty was intensified because Peter, who had a wife, Peter's wife's mother was healed. He had a wife. Peter was intensified because first he had to watch his wife be crucified. And he comforted her, tradition says, with the words, "Remember the Lord." And then when it came to him, as tradition goes, then he chose not to be crucified as Jesus was. He was not worthy of that. Turn me upside down. And tradition says, so they did. He was crucified upside down. And tradition also says of this, his testimony was so powerful that even his jailer came to believe in Christ. To sum this all up, another hymn writer says that Peter's testimony could have been, "O cross, that liftest up my head, I dare not seek to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead. And from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be." It was as if Peter lay in the dust and God picked him up. He became all that the Lord could ever make of a man. He became a fisher of men. Because thousands were saved from Peter's testimony, and thousands more have continued to be through history. End with a poem. Not that I do this all the time, but Fitz Peter. "When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when God yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch God's methods, watch his ways. How God ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. And while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how God bends him but never breaks. When his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him. By every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. He knows what he's doing. How God works in our lives to make us what he wants us to be, for our good and for the glory of Christ. The hammers of God. Rebuke, failure, loss, sorrow, disappointment, suffering, hardship, loneliness, problems, discouragement, frustration, misunderstanding, the hammers of God. I am not what I should be. I am not what I will be. But I thank God that I am not what I used to be. How are you in God's hands? Clay? Or hardness that he has to break first to use. For God blesses who he breaks. Let's pray. Lord, that We thank you for your word. That might not be the best way to end a message, but it's true that you do know what you're doing in each of our lives individually to the smallest detail. Thank you, Lord, for that. And that through Jesus, we can look past all of that into the face of a sovereign Father who loves us deeply. Lord, I just pray for each of us here, for whatever you're doing in our lives, help us to see you, to recognize your good hand. And Lord, for any here who do not know Jesus Christ, Lord, again, impress upon them how much you loved them and want them to come to you, and that you showed it in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amazing. That you would die for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hymn.